Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society. And as always, it is my privilege, host of the great message for this hour on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. A few preliminary and or opening remarks concerning our nation's 250th anniversary. Today, indeed, and in truth, is our 250th celebration as a nation, and is helpful if we take stock of who and what we are. There is so much potential still, while challenges present themselves on a very regular and formidable basis. We were born on July 4, 1776. We abide to this very day of July 4, 2026, having successfully, at least until now, developed and implemented a system of government predicated upon basic human liberties and massive human potential. It has proven to be a successful enterprise over the course of time. 250 years of advance, growth, increase, and so much fruitfulness on so many levels. We spread forth across the land, harvesting, manufacturing, establishing precedents built upon solid foundational principles, building cities and communities across 3,000 miles of continent. We have spread abroad democratic ideals and republican virtues. We have helped, aided, assisted, bolstered and ignited the hopes and dreams of people of every skin tone, ethnicity, and cultural background, receiving the earth's poor and oppressed, receiving them into the melting pot of American society. We have confronted enemies both within and without, from that peculiar institution of slavery, heinous to its core, to the existential threats of Nazism, Imperial Japanese fascism, and communism, even as we now confront radical Islam. We have made significant strides in breaking down barriers of race, with blacks and whites, Asians and Hispanics, commingling in a wonderful pastiche of social cohesion and order. We are a nation of inventors, organizers, and entrepreneurs. We have crossed fords, traversed prairies, and overcome mountains. We have seen beyond our immediate context by way of a visionary spirit. We have even gone into space and landed on the moon. We have made a fine art out of the constructive and smooth transfer of power on a regular and sustained basis at all levels of our national fabric. People are free to say what they are thinking and feeling, free to go where they want, free to do what they will. American freedoms are the bright lights of human history. We have clearly been resultant and expressive of providential working on behalf of and throughout the United States of America. We have experienced all these remarkable realities because God has graced us, blessed us, utilized us, and kept us both safe and free. We were a land to which his people aspired to come, to settle and to propagate, both citizenry and with his word. The Pilgrims and Puritans of New England, the Quakers of Pennsylvania, Catholics in Maryland, and Anglicans in Virginia. We came and settled, if not exclusively, then to a considerate degree, for religious and spiritual purpose. The Lord God Almighty was given a seat at the table of civic life, assuredly the head seat. Churches sprouted up everywhere, in every town and village, and throughout the land. Christian preachers traveled their circuits just as judges did. Ministers and priests were honored. Church attendance was encouraged. The Sabbath remained, for the longest time, a Sabbath for all. The church was, for so much of our history, the center of community life. The chosen people of Judaism were made welcome. We sent forth missionaries from our shores, men and women who took the good news of Jesus Christ to the outer ends of the earth. Indeed, the missionary spirit and enterprise of this land has proven to be one of its greatest assets and one of its greatest truths. Time, money, personnel, organizational apparatus, all given the full heave-ho on behalf of the spiritually lost and the advance of the kingdom of God. It wasn't a perfect execution, with many errors given application, but it was always a sincere and godly one. We have sworn on his word in civic courts, given Christian and Jewish holidays a core part of our schedule, invited his servants to render prayer at presidential inaugurals. Servants of the gospel, such as Archbishop Fulton Sheen and Evangelist Billy Graham, were honored and esteemed for their spiritual devotion. Educational facilities, hospitals, and helping agencies all found their origins in the soil of the Judeo-Christian ethos. We may never have been a Christian nation in a formal sense, but our founding fathers, in the very least, took their cues from the moral and ethical environs of Christianity, and they all recognized the indispensable worth of God's word and its practice on the part of the American people at the most fundamental level. The eradication of slavery was largely the product of Christian thought and vitality. The abolitionists were born of Quakerism in Philadelphia and the religious expressions of New England. President Abraham Lincoln grew deeply and powerfully in his immersion of what is right and just as dictated by the holy and divine word. American blood was shed on behalf of setting free the slaves, blood that was willingly shed because it had been marinating in the ethos of Christian truth. We need to be thankful for these antecedents that continue to sustain us to this day, even if we no longer are willing to be guided by them. I wish to draw upon a letter of the great John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, to his son. I believe it to be instructive. We read, "My dear son, in your letter of the 18th January to your mother, you mentioned that you read to your aunt a chapter of the Bible every evening. This information gave me real pleasure, for so great is my veneration for the Bible and so strong my belief that when duly read and meditated on, it is of all books in the world that which contributes the most to make men good, wise, and happy. That the earlier my children begin to read it, the more steady they pursue the practice of reading it throughout their lives, the more lively and confident will be my hopes that they will prove useful citizens of their country, respectful members of society, and a real blessing to their parents. I have myself for many years made a practice to read through the Bible once every year. My custom is to read 4 to 5 chapters every morning, immediately after rising from my bed. It employs about an hour of my time. It is essential, my son, in order that you may go through life with comfort to yourself and usefulness to your fellow creatures, that you should form and adopt certain rules or principles for the government of your own conduct and temper. It is in the Bible you must learn them, and from the Bible how to practice them. Those duties are to God, your fellow creatures, and to yourself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, Jesus Christ expressly says, hang all the law and the prophets. That is to say, the whole purpose of the divine revelation is to inculcate them efficaciously upon the minds of men. Let us then search the scriptures. The Bible contains the revelation of the will of God. It contains the history of the creation of the world and of mankind, and afterward the history of one peculiar nation, certainly the most extraordinary nation that has ever appeared upon the earth. It contains a system of religion and of morality which we may examine upon its own merits, independent of the sanction it receives from being the Word of God. Praise God for this letter by the great John Quincy Adams. Praise God for any and all reflections that we may offer concerning the 250th anniversary of our great land. On behalf of this country and those of you who are listening, I speak as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we maintain our biblical moorings. It is a categorical imperative that we ever look to and sustain our lives in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is nothing quite like the gospel, and the gospel may infuse afresh this great land. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. In honor of our 250th anniversary as a country, this very day, it is my privilege to read to you a declaration by the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, July 4, 1776. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish and to institute a new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having, in direct object, the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance, unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained, and when so suspended he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records, for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of all people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining, in the meantime, exposed to all the danger of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migration hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriations of land. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount in payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has kept amongst us in time of peace standing armies without the consent of our legislators. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by a mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the powers of our government, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny, already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy, scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages, and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us, and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress. In the most humble terms, our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant, is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. Nor have we been wanting in attention to our British brethren. We have warned them, from time to time, of attempts made by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them, by the ties of our common kindred, to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They too have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Brad Lacey, we return with the great message momentarily. Brad Lacey returning with a third round of the great message on this July 4, 2026, as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of this great land. I draw upon the great Governor John Winthrop of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, his City Upon a Hill speech, dated from 1630. We enter midstream. Now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, the prophet, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. For this end, we must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God, and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God, and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants, and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us, till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are a-going. I shall shut up this discourse with the exhortation of Moses, the faithful servant of the Lord, in his last farewell to Israel, Deuteronomy 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, and that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God, and to love one another, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his ordinance, and his laws, and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced, and worship and serve other gods, our pleasure and profits, and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day. We shall surely perish out of the good land, whither we pass over this vast sea, to possess it. Therefore let us choose life, that we and our seed may live, by obeying his voice, and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. Moving forward by a couple of hundred years, even 2.5 hundred years, we draw upon the Emancipation Proclamation of January 1st, 1863, the full transcript by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas on the 22nd day of September, in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States, containing, among other things, the following, to wit: that on the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state, or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then thenceforward and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they make for their actual freedom. That the executive will, on the first day of January aforesaid, by proclamation designate the states and parts of states, if any, in which the people thereof respectively shall then be in rebellion against the United States, and the fact that any state or the people thereof shall on that day be in good faith represented in the Congress of the United States by members chosen thereto at elections, wherein a majority of the qualified voters of such state shall have participated, shall, in the absence of strong countervailing testimony, be deemed conclusive evidence that such state and the people thereof are not then in rebellion against the United States. Now, therefore, I, Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States, by virtue of the power in me, vested as Commander-in-Chief of the Army and Navy of the United States, in time of actual armed rebellion against the authority and government of the United States, and as a fit and necessary war measure for suppressing said rebellion, do on this first day of January, in the year of our Lord 1863, and in accordance with my purpose, so to do, publicly proclaimed, for the full period of 100 days, from the day first above mentioned, order and designate, as the states and parts of states, wherein the people thereof respectively, are this day in rebellion against the United States, the following, to wit: I'm going to excise the listing of states and counties and move to the following passage. And by virtue of the power and for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within said designated states and parts of states are, and henceforward shall be, free, and that the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of said persons. And I hereby enjoin upon the people so declared to be free to abstain from all violence, unless in necessary self-defense. And I recommend to them that in all cases, when allowed, they labor faithfully for reasonable wages. And I further declare and make known that such persons of suitable condition will be received into the armed service of the United States to garrison forts, positions, stations, and other places of service, and to main vessels of all sorts in said service. And upon this act sincerely believe to be an act of justice, warranted by the Constitution upon military necessity, I invoke the considerable judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. In witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington this first day of January, in the year of our Lord 1863, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 87th, by the President Abraham Lincoln, William H. Seward, Secretary of State. One final reading, this, the Gettysburg Address, delivered at the dedication of the cemetery at Gettysburg, 87 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation, so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here, have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note, nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Abraham Lincoln, November 19, 1863. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return for one final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT on this 250th anniversary of the United States of America. We have shared some reflective remarks and drawn upon the great documents of American history that pertain to our 250th. I wish to offer a prayer now. I think it most appropriate. I am, after all, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I believe from my study of American history that the gospel has been at the core of who and what we are as a nation. And so please, if you will join me, it is my privilege to lead us in prayer. Holy and Heavenly Father, We praise you for who you are, our loving Father, the beneficent Providence, the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for all that you have done on our behalf and for all that has been accomplished through the United States of America. You have blessed us with fertile land, an industrious people, a welcoming society, and a religious people, historically, with governing institutions that have largely been predicated upon wisdom and the welfare of the people. We thank you for our religious founders, ranging from the Puritans and Pilgrims of New England. We think of Governor John Winthrop. We think of John Smith of Plymouth. We think of Gilbert Tennant and George Whitefield, the great revivalists who traveled up and down the seaboard. We are so grateful, too, for the Quakers of Philadelphia, not least of which, or of whom, was William Penn. We thank you for our Catholic fathers in Maryland and our Anglican forebears in Virginia. You brought revivalists to us, sent Baptist and Methodist preachers across the land, interpreting the concept of manifest destiny through the lens of the kingdom of God. You established priests and parishes within our great cities to receive the mass of immigrants. You placed churches on almost every corner. You endowed this nation with such statesmen as George Washington, John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, James Madison, James Monroe, Alexander Hamilton, John Quincy Adams, Daniel Webster, as well as Abraham Lincoln. Young men fought and died to make us free, to liberate our black populace from the evils of slavery, the brutality of the German Kaiser, and the demons of Nazism and the imperial Japanese fascists. And you have enabled us to triumph over Soviet communism. We have been an economically prosperous land, a socially and economically prosperous people. Thank you, dear Lord, for granting us your divine favor. But we can never forget your purpose, first and foremost, for from our shores you sent forth missionaries into all quarters of the globe. We have experienced the breaking down of racial barriers over recent decades. We are beneficiaries of modern medicine and profit by way of our great schools and universities. But we are at a crossroads. Your churches have been abandoned, your morals rejected, our children left unguarded, our elderly forsaken. We have removed you from the public square, and schools and civic institutions have ceased to offer prayer at graduations and comparable civic events. Babies are aborted, human sexuality debased, marriage minimized, and our children are being raised without the knowledge of God. Father, forgive us. Bring us to repentance. Refurbish and reinvigorate our souls and delight us upon a more God-honoring, God-fearing path. Restore to us the dignity of being men and women made in the image and likeness of you. Revive your church, making her to shine with Christ's light, enabling her to be salt and light to this earth. May she be the fragrance of your divinity, knowing unity, and the joy of your salvation. Bless pastors, priests, evangelists, teachers, missionaries, and any and all servants of your kingdom. Bring wisdom to our political and judicial leadership. Protect our president. Restore integrity to our institutions. Bless our soldiers and diplomats. Make this celebration of our 250th anniversary enjoyable, yes, but also reflective, a time of repentance and the rediscovery of who you are, granting to us a fresh encounter with the gospel of truth and he who is Savior and Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. This is Brad Lacey with the great message, bidding you a very happy 250th anniversary of this great land. And may God bless you. Take care.